One day there was this little boy who was sick. And so he had to stay home in bed while the rest of his family went to church. And when they came home, they were all carrying palm branches when they walked in. Well, the little boy looked at that and he said, "Dad, what's up with all the palm branches?" And his father said, "Oh, they gave them to us when we went to church today so that when Jesus walked down the aisle, we could hold them over his head." Well, that little boy got a little disgruntled look on his face, put his head down, shook his head, and he said, "Doesn't it figure? The Sunday I can't go to church and Jesus shows up." Y'all get it later. Anyhow, well, that's kind of cute. That doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. Other than I think amongst a lot of things we could say to that, apparently that little boy wasn't seeing Jesus in the life of a lot of people at that church. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people who are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus today. Because of the way a lot of people handle the gospel of grace, a lot of lost people aren't seeing Jesus today. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. How is it that we could handle the gospel of grace that we become a stumbling block to others? And why should we be concerned about that today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to show you and I why we must be vigilant against gospel hypocrisy. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 11. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been also found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Folks, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth and a principle every one of us needs to grab a hold of this morning. And that principle of truth is this: when we compromise the truth of the gospel, failure and bondage quickly enter in. But when we stand firm on grace, freedom becomes the rule of the day. Let me say that again. When we compromise the truth of the gospel, failure and bondage quickly come in. But when we stand on grace, freedom, the freedom Jesus died to give, becomes the rule of the day. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement might unfold in this passage, and more importantly, why this passage speaks to gospel hypocrisy and we should be vigilant against it today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction it gives us each and every time we open it up and begin to read. And just as we've just done, we read your word and it's already speaking to our hearts. And it's already revealing to us some things that we see and some things we don't want to see, but we're already seeing about ourselves that we know we need to deal with. We need what this passage says this morning, and yet I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so again, I just ask God that you would remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill with your spirit. Fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning, a truth that if rightly embraced will indeed set captives free, and I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are walking in gospel hypocrisy and don't even realize it, that, and because of that, they don't even realize the failure today. And I just pray your word would speak to them this morning. Maybe they're not experiencing that vibrant walk they should have, and this passage might be revealing why. Lord, I pray they would see it, but more importantly, that they would repent of the gospel hypocrisy that might be going on in their life and come back to that triumphant walk that is only found in Jesus. I pray especially for that one or two that might be here or watching online that doesn't have a triumphant walk because they've never begun one. All they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, would you have mercy on them and open their eyes and let them see the failure they're in. But even more importantly, let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they begin to walk in real victory. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled, You Can Be Free. As you know, it's that series that's coming from the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And if you remember, Paul's whole purpose in writing this letter to the churches was dealing with a failure that was taking place. And you remember what that failure was? They were turning from the gospel of grace, the gospel that had saved them, for another gospel, which Paul said really was no gospel at all. And why was there another gospel? Because there were these dudes named these Judaizers that were coming in behind Paul and beginning to teach that, no, it's not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it's faith in Christ plus works. It's faith in Christ plus circumcision. It's faith in Christ plus keeping the Mosaic law. And in order to promote their ideas, they were coming against Paul and trying to destroy him. And one of the things they were saying is that Paul was just a man-made apostle who was preaching a man-made message, and his whole purpose in doing that was so that he could gather a following for himself. And so ever since the beginning of the letter, we've been seeing Paul defend his apostleship and the message. Well, this morning we're going to probably see the best argument for Paul's apostleship that drives home his authority as an apostle, but not only that, also the truthfulness that it is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as we walk through this, we're also going to see something you and I need to be on guard at that we've been guilty of in our own lives and need to be careful not doing, and that is walking in gospel hypocrisy. Why do I say that? What do you say we go dig in? And before we look at the 3 points I have for this morning, we're going to look at verse 11. It kind of sets the stage for the whole thing. Why do I say that? We'll look again at verse 11. Notice what it says here. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, if we're not careful, we'll read a verse like that and go, okay, I get it. Peter and Paul have an argument with each other, and it's kind of a face-to-face argument, and we'll move on. And if that's all we do, we really miss all the paint and pictures that are on the wall. So what do you say we go get all the light that we need and look at all the pictures we need to be seeing? In order to do that, we need to take and remember what that first word is in that verse, and what is it? But. And that word but does something for us. It tells us that what's being said after the word but ties into what was said before the word but it also tells us that there's a contrast, there's a change from what has been said to now what's taking place. Now, what is that? Well, if you remember last week, what happened? These Judaizers came down while Paul was preaching the gospel in Antioch, and there he was with Barnabas and Titus, and these Judaizers came in, and Paul confronted them face to face, and a big argument broke out, and so the leaders of the church and all said, Paul, I think it's time you guys go to Jerusalem and settle this thing now. You go to the council in Jerusalem and get the skippy on whether it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or if it is indeed faith plus circumcision in law. And so off to Jerusalem they go. And Paul meets with the pillar apostles. He meets with the council in private. And he shares with them what he was preaching. Anybody remember what Paul's message was? I could bring up Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. But let me just summarize it for you. Paul would say, it's by grace you get saved. God's grace calls us. And God gives us the faith we need to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we exercise that faith that God gives us and we're saved. And then what happens? The works that God prepared for us to walk in beforehand in Christ Jesus begin to manifest themselves in our lives. It isn't faith plus works that save us. It is just by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and then the works begin to follow. Well, what happened? Well, the apostles and all those church leaders, they could look at Paul and a couple things they could see. One is that Paul had the same anointing on him that Peter has on him. And also that the gospel message Paul was preaching is the same message that they were preaching. So they gave them the right hand of fellowship and did what they say. Paul, we can see very clearly you've been called to Gentiles, so here's the game plan. You and Barnabas go on out and start planting churches amongst the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. We'll stay here with Peter and we'll work amongst the circumcised, the Jews. And the only request, the requirement we have of you is remember the poor. Remember that? And everything was hunky-dory. They're going there. Everything is perfect. Everything is fine. And then all of a sudden we come to verse 11 and it says, but a change happens. When did the change happen? When Cephas came to Antioch. Now Cephas is Peter. You know that, right? And Antioch is the mother church, if you will, for the Gentiles. It's the church where Paul launched all his mission endeavors out of. It's the main church that Paul worked out of. And all of a sudden, Cephas, Peter, comes from Jerusalem and he comes down to Antioch for a visit. And when he comes, while he's there, something happens. And what is that? Look what it says. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul gets up in Peter's face and a confrontation takes place. Now listen, don't take that lightly. Let me ask you, how many of y'all would quickly be willing to get in the face of the Apostle Peter and confront him on something? I can tell you I wouldn't be. A couple of reasons why. First is I read my Bible. My Bible said that Peter was a big burly guy that was pretty hot-headed, man. Remember, he was the one that cut off the ear of the slave in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, the dude's got the Holy Spirit now, but he's still got a fallen flesh just like you and me. I don't know if I'd want to get up in his face and start trying to rouse up that flesh, amen? But there's a second, even bigger reason. I know what God's Word says. And Paul would know just like any Jew would know. They know that it isn't something you lightly do coming against God's anointed. The Bible's full from cover to cover of people who have done that. And it didn't turn out well for them. Sisters have come down with leprosy. The earth has opened up and swallowed up men and closed up over top of them. People have gotten sick and suffered and died. And you know, some of that stuff still happens today, doesn't it? People who don't have the authority or the grounds to be coming against pastors or ministry leaders begin to make their lives miserable. And the next thing you know, they're sick, they're suffering, and some even die. We know of cases like that. So Paul, I wouldn't be quick to be jumping in Peter's face and condemning him and confronting him. But Paul doesn't hesitate for one moment. And you want to know why? I agree with every scholar out there because he's exercising his apostolic authority. And if you ever want a verse or a passage that speaks to the authority of the Apostle Paul, you got it right here. He doesn't hesitate to get in Peter's face. Can I remind you what an apostle would do? They spoke as thus says the Lord. They would give doctrines. They would give the teachings and the theologies that the church needs. They would plant churches, but they also had the authority to bring correction into the church and chastisement into people connected in the church when they were walking in the wrong. And that's exactly what he's doing at this moment. He's exercising his apostolic authority. And why? Why is Paul exercising his apostolic authority? Let's finish the verse. Are you ready? But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And you're going to see that condemned doesn't just mean stood condemned before God. He stood condemned before others. You're going to see that he was walking in an open way that was becoming a stumbling block to the gospel. And so Paul confronts him to his face. And the question you might want to ask is, what is it that Peter does that causes all of this? And when you answer that, you're going to see what we need to be on guard against. And why I've titled the sermon, "We Need to Be on Guard Against Walking in Gospel Hypocrisy." Are you ready now? We got the paintings on the wall now. We got the lights on. Let's go see. And the first reason we're going to see why we need to be vigilant and against gospel hypocrisy is simply because gospel hypocrisy is always looking for a way in, and one's in will spread like wildfire. Why do I say that? Verse 12, look what it says here. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James," now just pause right there. When it says, "For prior to coming of certain men from James," it doesn't mean that James sent them. It's a nice way of saying that they have come from Jerusalem. They've come from the mother church in Jerusalem, from out under James, who James is the pastor there. And if you remember, those guys had a nasty little habit of saying that they were speaking for the church in Jerusalem. When you read scripture, and especially in Acts, they're not. James said, "I didn't send them," they're claiming to be sent of James. They claim to be coming with the authority of the church. And Paul says it's when these dudes came, and remember what he said about them last week? They were false brethren. They were bogus brethren. They weren't the real deal. They came. These guys showed up, and all of a sudden something happened. What is that? Well, before they came, let me get ahead of myself. Before they came, something happened. What is that? He's speaking of Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. Before they came, Peter, while he was in Antioch, would eat in the home of a Gentile. He'd sit down in the open market with a Gentile and sit and eat. And he would go into church, and at the love feast, right before the Lord's Supper, he would share a meal with them. No problem. Peter was experiencing the very thing and walking in the very thing Jesus died and prayed to give. Do you remember what that was? Can I remind you what he said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23? It should be behind me. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in them, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." What was Jesus' desire? That you and I, who have been born again through his shed blood, who are the bride of Christ, that we would walk in unity and fellowship with one another. And Antioch is the poster church of that. It was taking place. Peter was enjoying it. He was enjoying the fruits of what Jesus died to bring about. Oneness. This completeness in him. This great unity that we have in him. This fellowship that we have. Peter is experiencing it. Only one problem. But when they came, when the bogus brethren came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. And don't miss that. Not only did he withdraw from the Gentiles, but that word aloof means to treat them as disdain. In other words, now he starts acting towards them in a way like they're down here and I'm up here. You guys are a whole lot less a class of people than what we are over here. He begins to treat them in a very poor way. And why? Fearing the party of the circumcision. How many of y'all were online Wednesday night? What caused Peter to deny Christ three times in the high priest's courtyard? It was pride and fear. All of a sudden, what do we find coming back into Peter's life again? Pride and fear. And that fear is not fear that he's going to die. That fear is he's going to be ostracized, that he's going to lose some reputation with these Jewish brethren, and they'll go back to Jerusalem, and his name will get tarnished. And man, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want to lose his standing with his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. And so all of a sudden now he starts acting in a very unbecoming way, all because of why? Because he has let something false have a place of influence in his life. Oh, we got something to preach on now, don't we? You didn't hear that, did you? Because he gave something false a place of influence in his life, now he's walking in failure. He's walking in a failing way. And so it will be for you and I. Anytime we allow something false to have influence in our lives, something that is worldly and pagan to have influence in our lives, failure will come too. Can I remind you that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Peter is the poster child of that at this moment. Man, it's exhibit A. The moment you begin to allow bad company, you begin to allow that which is false to have a place of influence and precedence in your life, failure will come. And it doesn't stop with him. Notice what it says here, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. If you're ever wondering what to call what Peter's doing at this moment, there's the word for it, hypocrisy. He's being a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is, right? It's one who wears a mask, who plays a part, that pretends to be something they're not. And at this very moment, Peter's pretending to be something that he is not. He's pretending to be something that he's been saved out of and is ignoring the grace that he's been walking in, and now pretending to be somebody that's like faith plus works thing. And he knows the truth, and you're probably wondering, how do you know that, Pastor? How do you know he knows the truth? Well, you remember last week I brought the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Well, there's more in Acts that goes on with the Jerusalem Council. Listen to what verses 7 through 11 in Acts chapter 15 record for us. It should be on the screen behind me. Look what it says. After much discussion, Peter, who? Peter, hang on to your hats. Watch this. Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. What is the mark of true salvation? Not that you come to church, not that you've been baptized, not that you give a tithe, that you have been sealed of the Holy Spirit of God. And he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? By faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke neither they nor our fathers fathers have been able to bear? And what's the yoke? Circumcision and law and getting right with God through the law. Why are you trying to do that? Doesn't work. No, we believe it is through the what? The grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved just as they are. Peter knows the truth. He's declared it. But now after Jerusalem Council, here he is in Antioch, and these bogus brethren show up, and all of a sudden it's like Peter has forgotten that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And while he's not saying it, how he's living, how he's treating them, is saying it's faith plus. He is giving credence to these guys, and the hypocrisy not only causes the other Jews to jump in, but are you ready? With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. His right-hand man is carried away by it. Man, don't take that lightly. Can I tell you something? Anytime you and I walk with gospel hypocrisy, it will affect other people, usually those who are closest to us. I know you're wondering, what do you mean, Pastor? There's a lot of examples I give you probably from my own life, but here, let me give you one that all of us would probably be familiar with, because as I look around here, most of you have probably been in church 30, 40 years of your life. You've seen this play out time and time again, where family will show up Here they are in church, but then all of a sudden worldly activities keep mom and dad from coming, and they start laying out of church. And then what happens? You watch the kids grow up, and what happens? They learn from mom and daddy that this hypocrisy, this way of treating God. And next thing you know, you don't see them in church hardly ever. And then if you live long enough and you see them have kids, you never see their kids in church. Right or wrong? You want to know why? There's a kingdom principle at play that Paul will address when we get over to chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, you're going to see Paul say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little leaven in that didn't take him back out will just begin to infect everything and take over. Why do we need to be vigilant against gospel hypocrisy? Because gospel hypocrisy is always looking for a way in, and once in, it spreads like wildfire. And then there's a second reason, and that is gospel hypocrisy will always suffer a strong rebuke, and shame is its game. It only brings shame. Why do I say that? Verse 14, look what it says. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Paul says, when I was looking at them and I could see they weren't being straightforward, they weren't being truthful, they weren't walking right in regards to the gospel of grace, the true gospel. Now, what was it they were doing that was causing them to not walk in what was right according to the gospel? Well, look, when we get over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we're going to see that Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we still aren't man and woman and with gender roles and stuff. Yes, we have those. But in Christ, the ground is terribly level, my friends. None of us have anything up on anybody else. There's only two classes of people in the world today. You know who they are, don't you? Saints and ain'ts. Those who are in Christ and those who aren't. Those who are saved, those who aren't. That's the only two classes of people that we have today. It's not black people, white people, and you know, you got something better. In fact, you know, all this monkey mess that they're doing, you want to know what the people are doing? They're building up the barrier Jesus died to tear down. You know, anytime you see this black church, white church thing, do you know what you're seeing? The barrier wall being re-erected. Anytime you see all this monkey mess that's going on in churches and in evangelical circles today where it's all this racial reconciliation stuff and all how we just need to recognize the abuses of this and that and confess them and repent of that. Listen, you want to know how you fix it? You get in Jesus. Jesus died to solve all that. Get in Jesus and there won't be any racial problems. But everywhere you see this happening, we use the King James, you use that, we sing these songs. That's all just building up a barrier. The barrier Jesus died to tear down. And so Paul could see this happening. So what's he do? Watch this. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they were acting in a very hypocritical way. Amen. I said to Cephas in the presence of all. Now look, I want to say something about that. Don't take what Paul's doing here as an invitation to air out people's dirty laundry in the open. You know, if something's private, it stays private and it's dealt with private. If it's in the open like this, I mean, Peter's out there in the open doing it, then it gets dealt with openly. Don't think that somehow or another you just come in and start airing out people's dirty. There's some people that think that's the way churches are supposed to handle. Just air everybody's stuff out right here in front of everybody and just call them out on the carpet, private things. That isn't how you do it. But Paul, because Peter has done it in the open, he says, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Did you hear what he just said there? Let me give you the Rodney Morrison translation. Are you ready? Paul said, I got up in old Peter's face and I said, oh, hey, big boy, let me ask you something. How is it at the Jerusalem Council you could say it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? You come here to Antioch, where that's being practiced, and you enjoy the fruits of it. You sit down and you eat with the Gentiles. You basically live like a Gentile, a saved Gentile amongst these people. There was no distinction. But now all of a sudden these old bogus brethren show up, and the next thing you know, now you're walking in a way that is trying to, almost like without saying a word, is affirming what they believe, trying to compel these Gentiles now that they got to be circumcised and keep the law. What's up with that? You see how he just smacked him in the face? You know what happened at that moment? Peter stood and was disgraced and shamed. Why? Because he was openly walking in gospel hypocrisy. And so it will be for you and I. Anytime you and I begin to walk in a hypocritical way to the gospel of grace, we begin to walk in a way that compromises our walk. I can tell you right now, at that moment, you disgrace yourself. And shame will follow. I've experienced it, and many of you have experienced it. And what's bringing it into Peter's life at this moment? His pride. His pride. Don't take that lightly. Can I remind you that Proverbs chapter 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. The moment you and I walk in pride, you're going to compromise your walk in Christ, because it becomes about you and not about Him. And you will disgrace yourself, and shame will indeed become the game of the day. So why must we be vigilant against gospel hypocrisy? Because gospel hypocrisy is always looking for a way in, and once in will spread like wildfire. Gospel hypocrisy will always suffer a strong rebuke, and shame is its game. But then here's the third thing we can grab hold of this morning. That is, gospel hypocrisy is overcome by walking in grace, for only grace can keep us straight. You didn't hear that, did you? We got to be on guard against gospel hypocrisy, because a gospel hypocrisy is overcome by walking in grace, for only grace can keep us straight. Why do I say that? Look at verse 15. Notice what Paul says here. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now, don't miss this. You're wondering, why is Paul talking like this? Well, listen, back in that day, at this moment, that was a phrase that the Judaizers wanted to use. Listen, Paul, we're the circumcision. We're the covenant people of God, and we have the law of God, and not like these Gentiles who were born outside the covenant of God, who were sinners. Well, we're not them. We're the covenant people of God. So circumcision and law's got to stand for something. And so Paul, speaking to Peter, pulling off of that, look again what he says. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. I'll give you that. But boy, don't separate it. He quickly flows right into verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. I don't know if you just heard it or not, but three times in that one verse, Paul just used the word justify for the first time. Get used to it, because from chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's going to really expound on justification. But let me tell you what justification means. It doesn't mean just as though we didn't sin, because we'll deal with that greater when we get over there. Yes, we have sinned. Justification means being declared right, just in God's sight. That we're justified in God's sight. And Paul, again, if you look at it, look what he says here. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. The law doesn't declare us just in God's sight. Why? Because as we've seen and as we'll see him say, nobody keeps the law right. None of us in here have perfectly kept God's law. Amen? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't keep the law. Notice what he says, speaking to Paul. Even we, big boy, have believed in Jesus, Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. I don't know if you just heard what he said, but works can't save you. Keeping the law can't save you. Tallying up on some sheet saying, I've got a whole lot bigger win column than the lose column over here, won't save you. Works do not save you. You're the law. No flesh can be justified. The works of the law will not justify you. Why? As I've already said, we have all failed. It's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that we are saved. Amen? And nothing else. But not only are we saved by grace, but are you ready? We're kept by grace. Not by works, but by grace. Why do I say that? Look what Paul says here, verse 17 and 18. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been also found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be, what, a transgressor? Now you say, what in the world is he saying here? Well, you know, sometimes it's good just to go to another translation, and sometimes one of them real easy ones. Sometimes it's keep it simple, stupid. So let's do that. The NCV, I like that one. Look what it says here. It should be on the screen behind me. We Jews came to Christ trying to be made right with God. And it became clear that we are sinners too. Does this mean that Christ encourages sin? Because we Jews who are the covenant people of God, who have the law of God, we come to Christ and we find that we're sinners by coming to Christ. Does that mean Christ is a minister of sin? No. No, that's not sin, but here's what's failure. Here's what's wrong. Are you ready? Again, verse 18, look what he says. But I would really be wrong to be teaching again those things that I gave up. If it's in Christ that we get saved, I would really be walking in a failing way and be wrong if I now came back to saying, you got to add the law to this. Hello, is this helping anybody out in here this morning? Because somehow or another, we think that somehow or another, we're responsible for keeping our salvation, that there's some things we can do to lose it. You couldn't do nothing to get saved. It was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you get saved. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you're kept saved. It's not up to you. It's up to God and the power of God and the power of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing else. It's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that keeps us. And guess what? It's God's grace and only God's grace. The power of God's grace that helps us each day to walk for His glory, not the law. Why do I say that? Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Can I tell you what Paul's saying there? I had to die to the demands and the penalty of the law in order to live to God. Why? Because what's the demands of the law? The soul that sins shall surely die. And nobody, remember, no flesh is justified by keeping the law. Why? Because we've all fallen short. We've all failed. So I have got to somehow or another die to the demands and the penalty of the law. How's that happen? You ready to find out? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, I died with Jesus. Do you know when that happened? Remember that on the road to Damascus? Paul had that encounter with Christ and was born again. At that moment, he died with Christ. The penalty was paid. And he died to the penalty and the demands of the law. And now he can live for God. And live for God's glory. Why? Come on, folks. Get your happy feet on. Let's finish the verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, now I'm in the flesh, and yes, I'm in here, but I'm not by myself. Jesus is in here with me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now I have what I need to live for God's glory. And I don't walk in victory by focusing on the law and saying, I can't do this, and I must do that, and I can't do this, and I got to do that, and I got to worship on this day, and I got to do this. I got to do that. No. In Jesus, I've been set free. And if I just walk in Jesus, guess what? I'll keep the law. Oh, you didn't get it, did you? Hey, let me share with you something else Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ does what? Controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Where's the freedom, folks? It's in Christ. Where's the victory? It's in Christ. Where do I find deliverance from the habitual sins that always want to beset me and come into my life? It's in Christ. It's not by focusing on the law saying, I can't do this and I can't do that. Oh, this wretched sinner of me. Who will deliver me from this sin and this bondage that I am? Thank God for Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, you start looking at the law and what does it do? It just shows you how rotten of a sinner you are. And born again, it still does that, doesn't it? Because none of us keep the law right. But I tell you what you'll do. You get over here in Jesus and get close to Jesus and just rest in God's grace and stay fixed on Jesus. And that gets right in line without you even focusing on it. You want to know how I know? Jesus said what? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, if you try to do it in your own flesh, if you try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, the only thing you're going to find is the straps snap and your feet get wet. But I have learned, and I'm sure you have too, you get in Him and stay in Him and get close to Him, and all this takes care of itself. You don't even have to start focusing on it. It just gets in line. And so now with that said, look what Paul says. And remember, this whole time, he's talking to the Apostle Peter. Look what he says here in verse 21. I do not nullify what? The grace of God. Paul says, I'm not nullifying the grace of God. I'm not adding anything to the grace of God. I'm not putting any works on this. I'm not putting anything in addition to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No, sir. Why? For if righteousness comes through the law, if it came through something you and I could do, and remember, you can't get saved apart from grace, you're kept by grace and you walk in victory each day by what? Grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Y'all getting it now, aren't you? So Paul says, I'm not going to nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, are you ready? Then Christ died needlessly. You want to know what he just said? If it's you, dependent on you and I, and we can do something, then God did the most foolish thing he could ever do, and that is send his only begotten son to die for you and me. I don't think anybody wants to go there, do they? Folks, why do we need to guard against gospel hypocrisy? It's always looking for a way in. It always brings shame once it comes in. And the only way you can defeat it is by grace. Not through works of the law. Jesus died so we could be free. But the moment we start trying to add something to his work, bondage becomes the rule of the day. Or are you going to walk in freedom today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Especially this passage this morning. That just drives home the fact that it is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The only way we're saved is by grace. The only way we're kept is by grace. And the only way we walk in daily victory is by grace. The moment we start thinking we have got to do something is the moment we start walking in bondage and failure. Oh God, I pray for that one that needed to hear this morning, that they're grabbing a hold of that. and they're finding the freedom that can only be found in Jesus. Oh, God, help us to grab this. It's not based on what we do. It is based on what you have done for us. And as we rest in you and cozy up to you, Jesus, as you said, you are the vine, we are the branches. And if we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. For apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to grab a hold of that. It's not in focusing on a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Those things will get in line. It's us focusing on you and cozying up to you. Victory will come to rule the day. I pray for my brothers and sisters here and watching online that they would walk in that victory that you died to give. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.